There's a lot of uncertainty, isn't there, in the world today, in our country? Where are we going? What's the future hold? I mean, you could just think about, I think it's on everybody's mind, what's going on in Ukraine, or what will go on in Ukraine. Is the war going to start or not? We don't know. How about the economy and the threat of inflation? Well, it's already here. Inflation is here, and rising interest rates, what would that mean for us? What will it mean for the economy and our future? Well, there's a lot of uncertainty today, and that's always the case, isn't it? We don't know what will be for the future, for the immediate. But I can guarantee you, brethren, America's future, which I'll talk about today, is sure. God tells us in His Word the future of our great nation, the United States of America. And we have faced many problems over the years, over the centuries that we have been a nation. Every crisis that we've been through, we've survived somehow, we've come through it, and we will survive what the future brings. We will get through it. And to help explain why this is the case, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a story about a ship. So I have a photo here. This is a story about the USS Missouri, and this will be part of this message today to just illustrate the future of America. This photo was taken on September 2nd, 1945. And this represents a time when America had faced a great deal of adversity. The scene on the decks of the USS Missouri that day well pictures, I think, the moment that the United States ascended to the leadership of the world. Because this was the date of the Japanese surrender in World War II, on the decks of this ship. What you see here are the Japanese delegation coming on board the ship that morning, September 2nd, 1945. In the Missouri, the Mighty Mo, as they called it, was the flagship of the Pacific Fleet. And she was anchored in Tokyo Bay, Japan, along with 250 other Allied warships. Along with those were large formations of Allied bombers and fighters that flew overhead during or right after the ceremony. This, brethren, was the occasion of the formal surrender of Japan that ended officially World War II. By virtue of her unprecedented capacity to wage war, America had vaulted into the position of dominance in world affairs, and she has never left that position since. Her military forces had grown in the space of 3.5 years or so, a little more than that, since December 7th, 1941, when the conflict was entered by the United States. Of course, that was the date that Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, and World War II began that day for America. But the nation's power and reach by this time, by this moment, had reached a climax that culminated in the atomic bombings of Hiroshima, Nagasaki. And with America in the vanguard, or the lead, she had brought, with the Allied nations, the Empire of Japan to her knees. Japan had no choice except to surrender or die. That was her choice. Next photo shows the guns firing on the USS Missouri. And the reason I show this is because it is a picture of the strength that the United States had attained by the end of World War II. This ship, the USS Missouri, and the guns on it were characteristic of that strength. These guns, each one of them, There's nine of them on that ship. There's six in the front, three in the back that you can't see in the photo. But 65-foot-long barrels. Each of those barrels weighed 232,000 pounds, just the barrel of the gun. And it could fire a 16-inch diameter shell. That's the width of the shell that's coming out, or the bullet that's coming out of that gun. They could fire that shell that weighed 2,700 pounds, the weight of a car, and hit a target 25 miles away. This was strength. And this is the reason I'm telling this story, because it is a picture of where America had reached the climax of World War II when she, in the lead, had become the leading superpower on the face of the earth, a position she has not relinquished since. America in the lead had become a blessing for the world, and this was by the hand of God, brethren. By the hand of God, because it is God who rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives that power to whomever he wishes. America has been a blessing for the world, but now her future may seem to be in question. But God has something in mind for America that assures us that her future is certain. Where did this strength come from, this national strength? From God himself. That's what the Bible teaches. No nation or any nation, any ruler has any power unless it is given by God himself. Jesus Christ, the creator of mankind, came to earth in the weakness of our own flesh, and he stood on trial before Pontius Pilate and told Pilate, next verse, next slide, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. This is where America's power has come from. America has received blessings of greatness like no other nation in history. In fact, her blessings are the fulfillment of promises that God made to the biblical patriarch Abraham to bless the entire world through Abraham's descendants. God is the source of her power, her strength. But today, I think you would agree with me that she has taken her eyes off the source of her strength. She does not recognize where her power is coming from or has come from, and therefore a time of judgment for America is coming. It may seem today that America's future is in doubt. Will she wake up and give honor to the real source of her strength, or will she go on to her destruction? Will we first destroy ourselves as a nation before God intervenes? The United States has faced many crises in the past and come through all of them, but the crisis we face now is from within. It's from within. It's moral and spiritual decay from within. Jeremiah spoke to the nation of Judah near the time it was right before its downfall. This is what the prophet Jeremiah said to Judah, which applies to America today. You have forsaken me, verse 6, says the Lord. In Jeremiah 15, verse 6. You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backwards, and therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. I'm tired of holding back. and I will winnow them. Speaking of his people, I will winnow them, God says, with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. And the gates of the land represent the leading places, the leadership places. And I will bereave them of children. And I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways. This is what's in store for America in the future. But the great story of Scripture is that God will bring them back, even from this. Has our nation today rejected God? Have we turned our back on God? Well, this next photo shows what's called the Southern Decadence Parade. This takes place every year, except I think they suspended it during COVID. It takes place in New Orleans every year. And this is just a picture of what our nation accepts today. How did we get to this point? How did we get to this point? There is a series of Supreme Court decisions in the recent decades that really show how our nation has turned its back on God. And those decisions have basically cemented in place laws that are in direct opposition to the law of God. For example, the Supreme Court have passed in the 60s several laws, two laws that remove prayer and Bible reading from public schools. We've expelled God from public places for the most part, largely removed him from public life. In the 1973 Roe versus Wade decision, our nation Supreme Court legalized abortion, and since then, 60 to 70 million innocent unborn children have been killed under the laws that are in our nation today. And then in 2015, our Supreme Court legalized homosexual marriage. In today's culture, if we stood up and spoke out against these things, we are branded as bigots, haters, and worse. And recently, the Supreme Court has decided that the term, the definition of sex means that a person can decide what sex they are. Men can claim to be women, and women can claim to be men, and they're protected by the law. This is in opposition to the law of God. These decisions have come from our highest court in recent years, and they just picture the moral decay that is coming from within our nation. America has become spiritually blind. Spiritually blind to the Word of God. It doesn't understand the Word of God. And each step further down that path only leads to more darkness, only leads to more confusion. And we are becoming like Sodom. We had a Bible study this past Thursday night, and we talked a lot about this issue of the Beyond Today. And I recommend, as Pastor Smith said, read this. Read these articles in here about Sodom. Very telling and very much a warning for us today. As I was looking at this this morning or last night, I noticed a quote on the back, and I'd like to read it. So this wasn't in my original notes, but this quote is from Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. This is what he said. You probably have heard this before. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have become too proud to pray to the God that made us." Abraham Lincoln. That's quite a statement from our 16th president. Which way will our nation choose? We stand now at a crossroads. Which way are we going to choose? Well, for us individually, God tells us what we must do. And this is what he tells us that we must do. Repent and seek him. He says to all of us, to our nation, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. And we do need our land to be healed. We need that. We are heading, brethren, on a path of destruction. That is where America is going for the foreseeable future. But God does not want to see us suffer. He does not want to see anyone suffer. But remember, though, even though he allows this and will allow us to go through it, even though he punishes us, he is going to show mercy. And that is why our future as a nation, as a people, is sure. He urges each of us to choose life. Choose life, not the ways that lead to death and destruction. Here's a photo of our fundamental belief booklet. One of our fundamental beliefs is the promises to Abraham. It's titled The Promises to Abraham. And I'm going to quote a couple paragraphs from the booklet. First one I'll quote is, we believe in God's righteousness. Our fundamental belief, titled Promises to Abraham. That righteousness is demonstrated by God's faithfulness in fulfilling all of the promises he made to the father of the faithful, Abraham. And this is a beautiful and compelling story in scriptures, that God has been faithful to the promises that he made to Abraham. God offered Israel, the nation that came from Abraham, to have blessings of national greatness if they would obey, But they did not obey. They would not. And therefore, God withheld those national blessings. He withheld them. But because of his faithfulness, he eventually would bless Abraham's descendants with the greatness that he foretold. The next quote from the booklet, the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh have received the blessings of ascendance to national greatness. Speaking of those blessings to Abraham, Ephraim was one of Abraham's offspring, one of the sons of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Ephraim has become the promised company of nations, Great Britain, and the commonwealth of peoples of British ancestry, such as Canada, Australia, and New Zealand. And then Manasseh has become a great nation, the United States of America. It is through these people that the prophecies of the Bible concerning Israel are being primarily fulfilled. This is a fundamental belief of ours. With this understanding, we see the outline of what God is doing in the world today. And we realize that the prophecies that were once directed to his rebellious people, the tribes of Israel, are now meant for his modern descendants. America has been in the leadership position of the world since the end of World War II, and Scripture reveals the source of those blessings. Abraham's descendants or grandson, Jacob, also known as Israel, as we know, inherited these blessings from his father. And then on his deathbed, Jacob called all of his 12 sons together. And we're going to read a few verses about what he told his 12 sons. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob, now this is taking place in Egypt, after Joseph had been revealed to his brothers and had brought his father and his family all to Egypt. Jacob had lived years since, but now he is on his deathbed. And he says to his sons, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. in the last days. And one by one, he gave the prophecies that would characterize the descendants of his sons in mankind's last days. And then he comes to Joseph. Now, Joseph was the one who he had thought was dead, of course, and had become the leader of Egypt. This is what he says about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. And if you look at that word bough, it's translated almost every place in Scripture as son. Son. And this is just a figurative way to say he is a fruitful son. He is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by the well. His branches run over the wall, meaning he's expanding. He's productive. The archers, in verse 23, have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. If we look at our place in the world today, do we see people who hate us and who will shoot at us like Japan did on December 7th, 1941? But, verse 24, his bow, a symbol of military might, remained in strength. And the arms of his hand were made strong, and by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd of Israel. This description of Joseph fits the national strength of America and her English-speaking kindred nations today. They have been shot at, and their strength has remained. And like Joseph was for his family, they have been the sustainer and protector for the world. As Joseph was for his family, he sustained them and protected them. The blessings on Joseph continue in Genesis 49. Jacob is passing on these blessings to his son. Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings from heaven above, like rain in due season that will bring forth fruit from the land, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, like the riches that are under the waters, that are into the ground as well, blessings of the breast and of the womb, multitudes of people, and among them great leaders that will ascend, who have, through the times of America's tenure, have arisen at the right times. Blessings of your father have excelled, verse 26, have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Joseph stood out. As we look at America today and her kindred nations, they stand out in the world. The blessings of wealth, resources, and people that God has granted are the reasons that America has been vaulted into the position of the world's greatest superpower. She has the world's greatest economy, and the American military can project itself anywhere in the world. This is a photo of per capita data. It's a little dated, but still tells the story, showing in the darker areas where the greatest GDP per capita, what that means is gross domestic product per person. So if you take all the output of that country and divide it by the number of people in that country, GDP per person. You see where the dark blues are? Those are the nations that have the greatest economies. That's just one indication of America's greatness. Humanity has been blessed by America and her English-speaking kindred nations. The world owes many life-saving and life-preserving advances to these nations. Advances in science, medicine, agriculture, economics, and law, all of them have helped the nations of the world. Nations in this world are able to live without tyranny because of America, because of the vast blessings that God has given to these nations. And most importantly, our nation was founded by persons who had biblical values. Our nation was founded with this kind of a character, going back to biblical values. But sadly, we are moving very, very far away from those values. For the eyes of those who can see, we know where America's strength has come from. We know where its national greatness has come from. And we understand that God has been faithful to what he promised Abraham. And contained in those promises were not only blessings of national greatness, but of spiritual salvation for all of mankind. Very sadly, America does not know the God that made it great. And therefore, great trouble is coming on our nation. As Isaiah wrote, the other night we mentioned this verse, Isaiah 1, verse 4, this fits our nation today. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backwards. Now, America is still a great nation. And to continue, she must acknowledge that she has forgotten the one who gave her her blessings of wealth, of status, of power, and influence. But if she does not, she is in great peril. She has forgotten God. Next slide, Deuteronomy 8. So this was written by Moses as Israel was about to enter the promised land. Brethren, we are dwelling now in the promised land in the sense that we are dwelling in a land that is the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. This is what Moses warned the people through God to beware of when they went in, after they went in, beware. Verse 11, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, verse 12, when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. We all have beautiful homes. Compared to the standards of the world, our homes are beautiful. And dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, you know, in terms of us, our wealth is multiplied, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. This is defined. This looks like America. This is a message for us. Moses is writing this to Israel before they went in, but it's for us today. And when your heart, verse 14, I don't think I have this slide, but verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, and then you say in your heart, verse 17, my power and my might, the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. I did this. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he, verse 18, who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish the covenant which he swore to your fathers. Then it shall be, verse 19, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them, I testify against you this day. And remember, Moses is writing this before they went in. I testify this day that you will surely perish. God made America great. and only he will allow her to fall from that greatness. But the compelling story of Scripture is that he will show mercy. He will bring America back after she destroys herself. As our booklet, The Fundamental Belief, states, when Jesus Christ establishes his new covenant with Israel and Judah at his return, then the physical nation of Israel will at last be able to serve as the model nation God intended it to be. Yes, God has a purpose for bringing America back. And all of the descendants of Jacob, and for all of mankind, he wants to show them, all of mankind, the example of what a nation can be if they follow his laws and his commandments and they do his will. That's the future of America, and that future is sure. They will become the spiritual Israel of God and lead by example the entire world into a right relationship with God. That's what's in store for America's future. A national repentance on the scale of which will be unprecedented. Jeremiah 31, familiar verse here, is quoted twice by the writer of Hebrews. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. God gave them everything, every opportunity. But, verse 33, this is the covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He will show his faithfulness, as he has promised, to 1,000 generations. Today, our country is grossly blinded. And as a people, we deny God and the maker, the giver of all of our national blessings, and we scoff at his laws. We make laws that are in opposition to his. Yet he promises to bring us back from that utter destruction that we will bring on ourselves. He will be faithful, as Malachi has prophesied. Malachi 3, verse 6. He says, I am the Lord. I do not change, and therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. All of Jacob will not be consumed. He proclaims his faithfulness, that he will make his covenant sure to the descendants of Abraham. Going back to the scene on the deck of the USS Missouri, September 2nd, 1945. This whole episode, and it was not a very long ceremony, I think it was less than a half an hour, it demonstrated that America had been vaulted into the position of national greatness, becoming the leading superpower of the world. The delegation of the vanquished Empire of Japan, and I didn't get the gentleman's name who's signing there, but you can Google that. So this photo is easily found. They stepped first to sign. They signed first. Japan signed first. And then, with Japan's surrender now formally in writing, the victors, nation by nation, step forward to sign. and General Douglas MacArthur, Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces in the Pacific, signed first for the Allies. It was a profound moment in the history of the United States and the world. On the decks of the USS Missouri, the Mighty Mo, after all the representatives had finished signing, MacArthur stepped again to the microphone. He had spoken at the beginning of the proceedings, but he came back to the microphone and he said just a few short words. "Let us pray," he said, "that peace be now restored to the world and that God will preserve it always. These proceedings are closed." And with those words, World War II, the greatest conflict the world has ever known, was officially over. But World War III looks on the horizon. We see it on the horizon. We see it coming. By all indications, from America's path, where she is going, she will not emerge victorious from this conflict as the undisputed superpower of the world. America's future may look dark in the immediate, but God is working out his purposes, even by the trials that she will face. And beyond that coming trouble, and it will be very great, the future of an America that turns wholeheartedly to God in repentance looks very, very bright. America's future is certain.